Before we begin a series again, I'm just working through some isolated texts. I'm actually drawing from sermons preached sometime in the past. And this morning we're having a look again at things Christ presented as he preached on the Mount, commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. And our text this morning is Matthew 6, 25 through to 34. Matthew 6, 25 through to 34. Again, let's seek the blessing of God before we look at this chapter, this passage. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you that all that Christ says, even those difficult warnings, Lord, all of them are precious to us because they guide us in this world. They secure us heaven. And they secure for us, Lord, great satisfaction in this world. They make us to be at peace. Oh, Father, they set us on a right track. They truly are a light, Lord, to our eyes, a light to our path. And so, Father, we pray that as we read those words again this morning that we'd be able to understand them and take them to heart. Send your Holy Spirit that this might be the case. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our passage this morning falls in that section where Jesus is dealing with priorities. That's the context in which these words occur. If we want to be included in his kingdom, we've got to have real focus, real clarity of mind. We must not love the things of this world and obsess with them. They are transient. They're passing away. Instead, we've got to focus clearly on the better enduring things of heaven. Therefore, we can't love money or the things that money buys. We can't love things and God. They're both mutually exclusive. One of the things that Solomon points out about money is that it's insatiable. You've never got enough. And one of the things the Bible points out about God is that he is jealous. He wants our affection. He wants to be dominant in our affections. We cannot love things and God. But the truth is many people focus on gathering and getting not because they love things but because they are afraid. They feel that unless they have a good surplus in store, they're not safe. If they don't have enough in store, their survival will be under threat. So it's not so much about keeping up with the Joneses, it's about fear for the future that drives them on to gather and collect. And by the way, fear for the future is a cruel taskmaster that preoccupies many to the neglect of the things of God. And Jesus in his parable of the sower said, "Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful." That's Matthew 13 verse 32. In the light of that context, let's read our text. Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." One thing we need to be clear about straight away. Jesus is not teaching us not to be anxious. That might surprise you. Jesus is not teaching us not to be anxious. He's not saying don't be stressed in this world. He is teaching us to be anxious about the right things because we only have so much strength for the day, so much energy for the day. And if I'm filled with anxiety about my basic physical needs, then I have nothing left over for the vastly more important issues of life. So the Lord is teaching us not to be preoccupied with surviving in this world so that we can be preoccupied with gaining the next, with entering the next. So what does Jesus tell us in order to help us not to be preoccupied with the lesser things? He says five things. Firstly, life is much more than survival. I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Did God bring you into the world just to survive? If so, it's reasonable to be preoccupied with food and clothing. But God didn't bring you into the world just to survive. He brought you into the world that we might know Him, relate to Him, adore Him, and glorify Him in our body as well as our spirit. That's what we're here for. That's living. He made us for Himself, to enjoy Him and to worship Him and serve Him. Eating and drinking are not ends in themselves. They are a means to an end. God in His goodness makes even the means to be often wonderful. And we often have wonderful spreads before us. We often have beautiful clothes to wear. But they're not the end in themselves. They're a means to an end. God made us for the purpose of living, not just surviving. And is our greatest need to be fed and clothed? If that's our greatest need, then it's quite reasonable to be all caught up with getting these things. But our greatest need is not food and clothing. Ever since sin came into the world, our whole person is under threat, not just our bodies, but our eternal souls. Sin has made us all liable to eternal judgment. To die physically is nothing compared to the eternal dying. We will suffer in both our souls and bodies if we die unforgiven. If we die unforgiven, our spirits immediately end up in the prison of hell where we wait for the final day of judgment. And on that day, Jesus says that our bodies will be raised up again to condemnation, joined to our spirits, and we'll be cast out into the second death, which is a forever dying. But to die forgiven, even if it is through starvation, unpleasant though that would be, dying forgiven will bring us into health and blessing that can never be taken away. Food and clothing are not unimportant, but there are far more pressing issues that should consume us. This is highlighted in Luke 10. Remember, Martha had invited Jesus into her home? And while he taught, Martha becomes frustrated that she was left alone to get the meal ready for everyone. Mary, her sister, was actually sitting at the feet of Jesus listening. And it seems instead of just providing a basic meal so that she could listen as well, she was trying to provide something very elaborate. In other words, to be the hostess with the mostess. And she complained to the Lord and he replied, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. You need to be troubled and worried about one thing." And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. We have another example of this principle in the life of Paul. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, Paul speaks of all the things that heavily impacted upon him as an apostle. He speaks about being shipwrecked three times, being in prison, being in all kinds of danger from thieves and angry Jews and angry Gentiles. Then he finishes by saying that added to all these burdens was a daily deep concern for all the churches. The word for daily deep concern in the original is merimna, and it means a distraction, an anxious care. He was literally distracted every day with concerns for the spiritual survival of those who had believed in Christ. It's exactly the same word Jesus uses in our text this morning when he says, "Don't worry about food and clothing." Why should we not have an anxious care about food and clothing? because there are vastly more important things to have an anxious care about. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Consider a country that has been overrun by a merciless foreign army. As the enemy moves across the country, the remaining citizens end up being cornered in a coastal city, but a rescue ship has promised to come and dock at a certain time. It will be staying for 1 hour and will be leaving for good. There is no room for luggage. It will only be taking on passengers and only those who have the right paperwork proving they are nationals, that is, citizens of the country. What will occupy the minds of those men and women? Will they be all fussed about their lodgings? Oh, I don't like this place, it's musty. Will they be all fussing about their clothes? I've got to look the part. No, they'll be all concerned and fussing over making sure they are ready for that ship and making sure that they and their children have all the right paperwork so that they don't miss out. That's what's going to preoccupy them and stress them, not these other things. Friends, so it is with us. This world is passing away and everything in it is doomed to destruction. And the only way of escape is through Christ, but the only ones who will enter his kingdom will be those who have the right papers, and those right papers are faith in Christ and a life that evidences that that faith is sincere. That's what ought to occupy us and stress us, not only for us but our children and those we love. Make sure you have a sincere faith in Christ. Make sure you're fleeing sin. Make sure you're running after righteousness. You see, we've only got so much energy, friends. So much emotional energy. And we need to direct it into that which is important and not to the lesser worthless things. What my house is like. What I'm wearing. Am I up with the Joneses? That's the first thing. Why shouldn't we stress about what we eat and what we drink and what we wear? There are vastly more important things to worry about. We're not here just to survive. We're here to live and know God and be saved. Secondly, Jesus points out God meets the needs of creatures much less than us. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Birds are hard workers, we know. But they don't have the ability to plan ahead. They don't sow or store surplus in barns, at least to the same degree we do. They're dependent on what's available day to day just to live, and God makes sure they have enough. God does care for the little animals. We, on the other hand, do have the capacity to plan ahead and to store for the future, and we are directed in Scripture to consider the future. But we must remember all the planning and all the storing in the world cannot add a few minutes to our lifespan. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? The original word for stature can mean either height or length of days, that is, age. In this context, it should have been translated age or lifespan. Just as we represent or picture time as a line, so does the Lord. Can you add a single cubit? Can you add 40 centimetres to your lifespan by being preoccupied with the future? The emphasis being on preoccupied. Jesus speaks of a man who did succeed in getting for himself a great store. And this man says to himself at some point, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink and be merry because you're secure. Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" And it's the same with our clothing. The wildflowers, and by the way, Australia has some of the most beautiful wildflowers which only last a couple of days. The wildflowers have no skills in dressmaking. And many of them actually only last a day, yet God clothes them beautifully. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He will ensure that we are covered, to keep us warm from the cold and respectable in the sight of others. We need not be afraid that somehow God will fail to provide our basic needs, because he provides even for the little creatures of much less value than us. Is the Lord Jesus saying God doesn't care about animals? No, he says he does care for the little animals. But if he cares for them, how much more for you, because you're a human being made in his image? You don't need to worry. There's examples everywhere of the care of God. And if for the little things, how much more for you? Thirdly, Jesus points out, the godless are preoccupied with these things. Therefore, don't worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Surely as Christians we ought to be so much different from those who don't know God. There's many religions in this world. Those that are not Christian we tend to call pagan religions. What are the gods of those pagan religions like? Well, first of all, they're very small gods. They've got very limited powers. But secondly, those gods are irritable and at times downright nasty. They don't have the power to bless like our God, and they don't have the goodness to bless like our God. They can't be trusted to take care of you in this world or the next. Therefore, pagans spend their time worrying and their energies in gathering for now. We ought to be different from them, because our God is omnipotent and good. We ought to be different also to the atheists who don't believe in God and his care. This world for them is all there is. There is no afterlife. And the only forces at work in this world are natural causes. There is no God who orders all things for our good. So it's pointless looking up to God for his special care. He doesn't exist. Our survival is entirely due to our own efforts. Therefore, they also spend themselves in gathering now. So the ungodly are all consumed with getting now to secure themselves in this world. They cannot trust that there is a God who is full of care for his people. And as a result, they don't turn to him and look to him, neither are they thankful. Oh, but friends, it should be so different for us as Christians. We believe there is only one God, that he is omnipotent, and that he is full of good intentions towards us. He loves us. He understands perfectly our needs as human beings and is ready to supply all who look to him. He's ready to supply all who put their trust in him. And so we read of the early Christians, it says of them, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, in sheer joy that God loved them to the point of giving up his own son. They actually began to share their meals with each other because they could trust God to look after them in this world. They ate their food with gladness. Fourth thing the Lord Jesus points out is that it is not unsafe to be preoccupied with spiritual things. It's not unsafe to be preoccupied with spiritual things. In the eyes of the world, following Christ is irresponsible and costly because it exposes you to unnecessary ridicule. It also takes away your energies and time that should be going into your career. It also robs you of finances which could be added to your investments. How much do you put in a plate? You've got to be kidding. You could buy a car with that over a couple of years. It often robs of business opportunities and career advancement. But you know what? It's not reckless to be preoccupied with God's concerns, for Christ makes this profound promise to us. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Stress first about those things, and all these other things you'll have. They'll be added unto you. It's not safe to be preoccupied with the things of God, because as we do, all these things will be added to us. If you make it your aim to please God, to live to his glory in all things, you will find that you are provided for. He will ensure that you have what you need to live. The promise is not that we will always have an abundance or that we will never be in immediate need. His promise is to always supply our needs. We have some wonderful examples in Scripture. Remember Elijah? Elijah was called to denounce Ahab, to call Ahab and Jezebel to repentance. That was a dangerous thing to do, and it exposed Elijah immediately to great danger. He had to hide in an isolated place, but God brought him bread and meat by the crows. Think of the widow of Zarephath. She gave the last meal she had to the prophet of the Lord, only to find that her flour and oil never ran out. She literally gave her last meal and only discovered that the ingredients from which she made that last meal just kept giving and giving and giving. How do we expect the Lord to provide for us? In his sovereignty, he may make that provision come to us in a variety of ways. He often simply blesses our labours. He makes our labours fruitful so that we have enough to live. There are times when we are assisted through the gifts of others. We read before from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and Paul makes the point that they should give as they had promised in the past. And he urges them, hey, listen, you made this promise. Don't shirk on it, but provide. Not that I want there to be inequality, because in due course, they will also be providing for you. It's not a one-way street. And we will find that in church life, sometimes we will be in need, and through the gifts of our brethren we will be supported, and at other times we will be supporting them. We might feel uncomfortable about that, but it is one of the ways God supplies. He also supplies through government assistance. We might say, well, where do you find that in the Bible? Well, actually, Joseph as prime minister bought the grain off the people that he might sell it back to them when the famine came. There was mutual responsibility. In our country, we pay the government taxes, which are in part stored for the time when we will be unable to work. We call it the pension. And there are times when God will provide for us in the most unexpected, almost, we would say, miraculous fashion. But whether it's through mundane means, regular means, or through unexpected, miraculous means, God will provide for his people while they focus on his kingdom. The last point that Jesus makes is this. We only have enough energy for today. This has been ringing through my own mind the last few weeks, and it's partly what drove me to this text. Because I am a worrier. I would almost call it genetic, but I have a responsibility to deal with it. We only have enough energy for today. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. As we said earlier, Jesus isn't forbidding planning for the future. So many of the jobs we require do have some forethought needed. A farmer has to plant. A builder has to prepare. A car designer has to think well and truly ahead of what the needs of the community will be. The Lord isn't forbidding us, the Lord is forbidding us from being fearful over the future and obsessing about it because we're fearful, because we don't know what the future holds for us. God only gives enough mental and emotional energies to cope with today. Every day comes with its own set of choices which I need to consider, with its own set of difficulties I will need to overcome. Jesus condemned those who arrogantly projected into the future. In other words, there are some who are very arrogant, who don't understand this principle and say, look, I'm going to be so big, our company's going to be so big in 2 or 3 years' time. And so James says this, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapour that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. In other words, James is saying, don't arrogantly project into the future, because that's sinful. But the Lord Jesus teaches us here that it's just as sinful to pessimistically project into the future, being anxious over things that may never come. How many unhappy hours, how many unfruitful hours have we spent worrying about, attempting to counteract, trying to protect against evils which ended up never arriving? We spent energy which we needed for today on tomorrow and the next day and the next year and the next 5 years. Energy we could have spent not only serving God, but enjoying what we had that day, our children, our life, what was set before us, just enjoying being thankful. It is sinful to pessimistically project into the future. And the scriptures say a wise man looks into the future. He detects the dangers that may be there and does seek to protect himself. So again, we're not condemning forethought. We are condemning pessimistic projection. That's what the Lord condemns, because it uses up what he's provided for today into things that may never happen. So God calls us to focus on today, that we might glorify him today. So there's five things the Lord Jesus points out to help us change direction, to have clear sight. Don't worry about existence. God will care for you. Rather, stress over far better things, far more important things. But I do want to finish by noting this. Some people make very bad use of what the Lord Jesus says here. Let me just give two qualifications. When Jesus says these things, he is not giving us a call to leave our secular occupations. Oftentimes, Christian leaders, as they give their testimony, will say they gave up their jobs in order to serve the Lord. The impression is that secular work is not serving the Lord. It is not being occupied with the kingdom of God. Being involved in full-time ministry is serving God. And that's just nonsense. That's not what the Bible teaches. Every Christian is called to serve the Lord full-time in their employment, whatever it is. And so the Lord Paul directs us, he says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Whatever you are doing, whatever job God has provided for you in his providence, do with all your might as unto him, and that is serving Christ full time. So we're to seek first God's kingdom in every situation we find ourselves in, and that means seeking to honour God in whatever we do. One of the great ways we honour God is by fulfilling our obligations to our bosses wholeheartedly. The woman who looks after her children at home, who keeps house and does so with an eye to pleasing God, greatly honours him. She serves the Lord full time. Whether someone is called into the teaching ministry or called by the church to some other function is not a question of whether I serve the Lord or not. It's a different question. That question is, what is the role that I'm best suited to in my current circumstances and with my present capacities? And that might actually be a difficult question to answer. But it's not a question of whether to serve God or not. All Christians are to serve the Lord no matter what they are doing. Secondly, and more importantly, what Christ says here is not a call to take life easy. This text is often misapplied here because, you know what, we find stressing painful. We find worrying about things or being preoccupied with things painful. We don't want that. We want to get rid of that. Jesus is not telling us to get rid of preoccupations. He's telling us to be preoccupied with the more important enduring things. So some who have little natural drive and little ambition, who just want to read and relax and take walks, can read into Christ's words here, take life easy, stand still, smell the roses, everything will look after itself. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. It's the opposite. It's a call to be energetic, to see life as a window of opportunity getting even smaller and smaller. Therefore, don't waste it. Make sure you're concentrating your energies into that which will bring lasting blessing to you and others. So how can we summarise the Lord's concerns in this passage? We only have so many resources, so much physical energy, mental energy, emotional energy, only so much time, only so much income. Don't let anxiety for the future of this world make you direct all your precious energies and your finances into a dying world. Remember to focus on the greater issues, the greater needs, your family's greater needs. Take into account the sufferings of others. Be preoccupied with the enduring things, for God will provide for you your basic needs. So, brethren, I want to emphasise that this morning. You know, some of the things, sometimes you see poor old Christians distressed. I'm distressed because I'm worried about my family. That's wrong. No, that's what you should be worrying about. And we need to please God by being preoccupied with the right things. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that by your help and guidance we'd be able to trust you with the far lesser things concerning our life and survival, and give our attention to the far more important issues of life, particularly eternal life. And Father, grant us indeed to be burdened for our loved ones as well as our own selves, and help us, Lord, to channel those burdens into earnest prayer. Help us to channel those burdens into serious meditation, that we might study what to say to others and how we can best bless them. Help us, Father, to see this world as a dying world, not worth spending upon. Help us to understand that this world is passing away and everything in it, but only those who do the will of God abide forever. Oh, Father, we pray for your help in these things. You know how addicted we are to the things of this world, to finding our happiness in that which is transient. Please bless us, help us to be mature and clear-sighted as Christians. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.